I grew up near the beach, not this beach in Ostia, but near Bondi, and I used to swim quite regularly. And so I probably would have been swimming hundreds of times in the same spot at Bondi. But there's one day I distinctly remember, I would have been about 9 or 10, and I got stuck in, what do you think?
A rip.
A tremendous rip. Despite swimming there all my life, I was unknowingly sucked beyond the waves, and no matter which direction I tried to swim in, I was quite a strong swimmer as a kid, my little arms, they couldn't cope. And fortunately, a guy came along on a surfboard who happened to be the local dentist who knew me, and he scooped me up under his board and took me safely to shore. The thing about a rip is that you don't notice what's going on underneath until it's too late, until it's got you. And as we look at Revelation, there's a great reality going on, perhaps beyond what we can see. Revelation brings it to light, reveals it. In fact, you might know the word apocalypse, which you might think is all about Mad Max and all these kind of scary end of days, destruction, dystopia, the end of the world and all these sorts of things. But the word apocalypse is really an unveiling. And that's where we get our word revelation from. And so as we read this word today and as we look at it over the coming weeks, what we're asking for God is to give us wisdom to show us, to unveil, to reveal to us what his message is. In fact, it begins with these words in chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is what Jesus is going to show us. And there's some funky Greek words for you, but you can see where it comes from. The apocalypse in Greek, revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's not just a picture of the future, but of the true reality behind things. Both in the first century, for those who read it, what's really going on behind the scenes, how's this going to help them? But also for us today. But when we think about where John was when he was writing it and who he was writing to, why did these early Christians that it was first written to need this revelation? Why did they need to be shown about Jesus? What was going on behind the scenes in their world? Well, John writes this: I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus. Now here is Patmos. Now we have, where's Bill? You been to Patmos? You ever been to Patmos? All right. But Bill's close there, over near Greece. And it was common in the first century, people who got exiled by the Roman Empire, they'd get plonked on Patmos. I don't think it was like Alcatraz, but they got plonked on there. They were exiled, and it was most likely the Apostle John, and he's writing from here. And the places that he writes to, and this will be the focus over the next few weeks, you'll see Patmos there, out in the ocean a bit, and the seven churches are all the other red dots that he writes to. So it's localized around that area, just off the coast of Greece and Turkey. And so it's real. It's in history. It's not just some visionary thing that we can't seek to understand, but it's written to these churches who are going through real life, who need real encouragement. It's late in the first century. Churches are beginning to grow. Paul's done his missionary journeys around the place. Churches are beginning to come up in these towns. But also with the growth of the gospel is the growth of persecution. And so coming back to that verse that I put up, you'll notice there that John is saying, your brother and companion in the suffering. John is suffering. The people he's writing to are suffering. And he's suffering because of his belief in the word of God and of Jesus. And therefore, some of the threats that are coming his way are persecution, there's Jewish hostility, And there's also this big superpower behind, you know, right in front of their faces, Rome, the emperor. Worship the emperor. Follow the gods of Rome. And if it was written, like many people think, right at the end of the first century, in about 95 AD, there was an emperor called Domitian. And the emperor, you can go and visit his... There's the emperor there. You can go visit some of his big statues. That's in Ephesus, in one of the towns that the letters were written to. We put this little girl there just so we can get some idea of the height of what the statue would have been. Domitian said things like he expected to be called Lord and God. So here's this big superpower pressuring, here's how to live, here's what you need to do, here is the God that you follow, here is Domitian or whatever emperor was in charge at the time. So the challenge for the Christians, well, what are they going to do? Are they going to give in to Rome? Are they going to put up with persecution or give in to it? Where's Jesus in all this? Isn't he coming back? He died on the cross. He rose again. We trusted in him. Now these churches are starting, but what's going on? We're actually in pain here, and this Rome that Jesus was meant to overthrow is still in power. What are we going to do? And so, again, that verse, John writes, well, we're suffering, but we're to endure. It calls for patient endurance. And so our series over the next few weeks, you'll notice our new poster behind us, is called Press On. Press on in mission, press on in the gospel, press on for Jesus. But I want you to also notice one other thing in this verse that John just picks up on. In between the suffering and the patient endurance, who can notice the word in there? Kingdom. There's a little word that he just throws in there. You notice that? In the suffering and kingdom. Remember? Rome's in charge. Here's the kingdom. Here's the emperor. John's saying, well, I'm just going to reveal something to you in this book of Revelation. I'm going to remind you who the true king is. Jesus is victorious. Jesus is king. Jesus is the one who's ruling. Heaven is real. Yes, there may be suffering, but it doesn't destroy the eternal reality of what God's doing, that God is in control, that God loves his people, and that he will rescue his people. And sometimes we just need to be reminded of this true reality. So over the next couple of months, we'll be exploring this. We'll be concentrating on that initial part of Revelation, which is the direct letters to those seven churches that I showed you. But of course, Revelation continues for another 19 chapters. And many of you may know the immense amount of images and symbols and numbers. And we'll actually see some of them in the first few chapters as well. We'll come back to that. All right. So really, we're just looking at the beginning for now. So how do we approach this book? Well, we need to read it. We need to read it. But we need to read it by knowing who it was first written to and keeping our minds on those three things, that the suffering, the hardship that people experience, the endurance and the patience that is the challenge throughout it all, but always have in mind the kingdom of Jesus. And we need to be careful not to get too carried away with all the imagery, as exciting as it is, but knowing that God wants us to understand. This is the beginning of the book of Revelation, the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. Do you see these words that we're to be shown this? We're to have it made it known to us? Verse 2, who testifies to everything he saw. So John saw it. That is the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. There's this great sense that we're meant to understand. We're meant to know and be blessed and be encouraged by it. And a number of times throughout this book, God calls for wisdom. And so Revelation is nothing to be fearful of. I remember my family and I travelled in the States a couple of years ago, and near where we were staying was this big sign with a big moose on it. And it said, warning, moose, about. And it told you, it gave a little description, what to do in case a moose came. Now, what do you do if a snake comes? You Aussies? You stand still, right? What do you do if a moose comes? It says, run away as fast as you can. That's not what we do with the book of Revelation. We don't run away as fast as we can. Actually, it's written so that we may know, so we may be encouraged, so we may have something about the reality of the world revealed to us, so that we might see things clearly and know, pardon me, know the victory that is found in Jesus. Now, the style of writing that John employs itself comes from that same word, apocalypse, and it's called apocalyptic. And it's named after that word because it's used as symbolisms and numbers to reveal things to us. And so for the first century people, they kind of got it a little bit more than we do. They're a bit more used to it, so we need to work a bit harder at it. But it was particularly used in times of suffering and in times of persecution. So why all these crazy images? Well, I thought I'd just give you a few thoughts on that. The best way I've heard Revelation explained is this. It's a picture book, not a puzzle book. It's a picture book, not a puzzle book. What do you do with picture books? You read the pictures and your imagination comes into it, but it's still clear what it's saying. We do things like this all the time, even when we don't notice them. Anyone know this picture? A few nods. This is a guy, apparently he's a pretty good painter. His name's Picasso. And I studied this in my year 12 HSC, and it's called Guernica, if you don't know it. And I found most helpful approaching Revelation something like this, that there's an image, but we know it's depicting something of reality, but it's not done in realistic fashion, is it? That would be quite a scary picture if it was realistic. But it's still showing us something of the emotion, of perhaps the background of what's happening. So Guernica, this picture is named after a town called Guernica. It's a small country town in northern Spain. And what happened was, in the 1930s, it was the target of a terror bombing campaign by the Germans and got very heavily bombed. And so it was quite excruciating and terrible. And so this is not a literal accurate picture of it, but there's some imagination at work at what the emotions were, what happened behind the scenes in this town when women and children died, and it was, you know, terrifying. It represents this pain caused to this town in the Civil War of the 1930s. And there's particular metaphors within it. We don't know all the true meaning behind it all, but we understand what it's representing about suffering and what it's representing about war. And so you can even zoom in to some things. Perhaps this is the top left-hand corner. It's a bull standing over everything. Now, the bull is a symbol for Spain. So it's saying even with this bombing, even with this pain that's coming to this town, Spain will still stand up. The people, the locals, will still stand up. And so we do the same with Revelation. John writes it, it allows him as well to perhaps parody or challenge the Roman Empire. And so he often refers to Rome as Babylon, picking up on the enemies of God in the Old Testament. And likewise, you'll hear images like the beast from the sea, and we think, whoa, who's this beast? Well, that could refer to the Roman emperor. If it was Domitian, it would be Domitian at the time, or any other emperor after that. But again, that's only one layer of meaning for the first century. But what about us? Well, Babylon merely just stands for any empire that is against Jesus. And what's going to happen to any empire against Jesus? Well, Jesus is ruling over them as well. So any culture, any society that Christians are a part of, Revelation will continue to speak to. We don't want to get too caught up into deciphering every single image as if Revelation's a puzzle, but remember, it's a picture. It's like a huge mural. It would have had significant meaning for first century believers, but it has much to say to us. What about us? What about the 21st century? What's our experience of hardship or suffering? Do we look to Jesus through it? Maybe our experience of pain could be very different to those in the first century, but it's still deeply hurting. It's still raw, it's still real. And maybe that's causing us to question, well, maybe God isn't good, or God's not in control. Revelation might help us see his perspective. Know the great hope, the future that is secured. What about our experience of culture around us? Perhaps not emperor worship, but we have every other kind of worship, don't we? That tempts us away from faith. Sometimes it's very strong, sometimes it's in your face, and sometimes it's very subtle. Like that current I was caught in. Sometimes we can't see what because we're swimming in it, we can't see the current. It could be a compromise to look to other gods, to look to other kings, and to forget Jesus as king. We're told in the 21st century not to listen to Jesus. Jesus, well, he's too exclusive. But if he's right in saying, well, it's only through him that we can be rescued, only through him that we can truly know God, it's quite the challenge, isn't it? It's quite a challenge for our society that says you can't be exclusive. But if it's true, it's actually a wonderful offer that he's giving us. It's like a rescue board coming when being sucked out by the current. Of course, there's going to be those who offer us all sorts of other ways. We'll be told, Jesus, well, he's preventing us from being yourself. He's holding back on your experience of happiness or pleasure. He doesn't have the future in his hands. The future's in your hands. You decide what's best for you. You decide what will make you happy. Go and do what you feel like. You set your goals. But interestingly, Revelation begins and ends with blessing. You notice in verse 3 then, blessed are those who will read the words of this prophecy. And the last two chapters of Revelation are two of the greatest chapters ever written. The blessings of freedom and joy found in Jesus when he will return and bring his people home. But it's not all just in the future. Because having part of this hope is not just in the future, but is now. All of us in life at some time or another will face that hardship. And we like to present the nice surface level thing, don't we? We're the shiny, photoshopped, Instagrammed images. But the reality is something quite different for many of us. And for Christians, this might even be harder, and it might get harder. Because following Jesus means, well, I'm not just going to set my own goals or think just for myself. I'm going to commit my life to Jesus the King. And in the first century, this could get yourself into a whole lot of trouble. And so John writes these letters. Keep going. Endure. Press on. Don't get involved in the local religions. Don't bow down to Rome. They look big, but they're small. And if you lived as a Christian in the first century, it would have been really obvious. We can hide it a bit more these days. But certainly for those in other countries where it's illegal to be a Christian, or Christians are oppressed, suffering for faith is real. But increasingly for us, if we truly live out the Christian life as Jesus wants us to, we should expect to be on the outer, to stand up, perhaps even to suffer. And until Jesus returns, this is the experience of a Christian. So what do we do? Do we just kind of quietly press on? Run away? Revelation has a lot to say to us. I think Revelation is also written for us to train us a little bit. Here's some training images. Remember this guy? It was 1980, sorry. But he made about six more after this. This is where all the great training montages started. You know, training, getting stronger. This is 1980 Rocky. One of the great training montages. Slow motion, hard work, lifting weights, running until he reaches the goal at the end of the movie, and right there. This is what I think we need to do. Train like Rocky. Because look at some of these verses as we just give a bit of an overview of Revelation. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Chapter 2, verse 19. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Chapter 3. Since you have kept my command to endure patiently. Chapter 13, this calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. Chapter 14, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful. Training. Getting strong. Not in your own power, power of the Holy Spirit. Patient endurance. In the midst of hardship, having a purposeful, meaningful existence. One thing I love about John is that he's in there with them. Remember verse 9? We came just coming back to that. Your brother and companion in the suffering. I'm here with you. He knows what it's like to live for Jesus in a world that rejects Jesus. But he's got a greater goal in mind. Just like this training montage, he endures pain for the greater goal. If you're doing it tough, be assured the same mighty, powerful Jesus is with you and will give you the same spirit of endurance. Ultimately, Revelation is about Jesus. It's about King Jesus. Chapter 1, verse 4 to 6 that we read out. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia. Grace and peace to you from him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So Jesus is the true ruler. He's the faithful one. He's the one in charge. He's the one who's saved us and rescued us by his blood, and he is the one who is with us. What's preventing us from seeing this truth every day? Is it because life's hard? Is it because of all the other options out there? Well, Revelation unveils the curtain. Look at the true reality. Fix your eyes back in Jesus. Sometimes Revelation will use images to teach us about suffering. Sometimes it will use images to teach us about enduring and perseverance. But most of the time it will use images declaring the victory of Jesus. And that's how Revelation starts and ends. As you read it, images overlap. Some you'll understand, some you won't. But it's about Jesus. The true nature of Jesus. That he's the one who came to earth and rose again, but he holds future. He holds everything in his hand. And the thing is, without him leading us and saving us and rescuing us, we are lost. But what a great God we've got. He brings us to safety. He gives us strength to endure. Instead of, as we often try and do, try madly to paddle against the current. I was a 9-year-old boy, completely helpless. And I needed a rescuer. Revelation tells us that God is with us even through hard circumstances, and he has given us a rescuer. Let's pray. Father, we're just so thankful that despite our questions and our doubts and our struggles, that you are with us and you promise to be with us. We thank you for the victory in Jesus, and we pray that that will continue to shape us, to remind us of the true reality. And we pray that you might, even through this series, teach us new things about Jesus so that it might cause us to be people who keep living for you, who hold fast to you, who are patient for you. We thank you that you're with us by your Spirit, and pray that in your strength, by your Spirit, you will help us endure. You will help us remain faithful to the end. In Jesus' name, amen.